Well, do you need an outline if you didn't get one? I would like to have one. Wave there for Brother Spidle to get one to you. In the last few weeks, we've looked at what's happening during the tribulation period. We're continuing to look at that. We spent a couple of weeks talking about what will be happening to the church during that tribulation period. The church will have been raptured and taken away. But in heaven, the church will be undergoing the judgment seat of Christ and the purification to be purified, to be presented as the purified bride for Jesus. And so the judgment seat presentation of the bride going on during the tribulation here on earth. While on earth, Israel will be experiencing great tribulation, largely because of their history of idolatry and rejection of the Savior when he first came. And they're saying, they're declaring, they demand that he be crucified, and then saying his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so Israel, having rejected Christ when he first came, will be undergoing tribulation during that era. But they will also be seeing an extension of God's grace toward them, because he will remove their national blindness. And many, many of them will be converted. In fact, there will be 144,000 sealed witnesses that will be testifying. I believe there will be missionaries preaching Christ around the world. They'll bring much of Israel to Christ and even many Gentiles, some from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Those references in Revelation actually refer to the tribulation era. And we've talked about those special 144,000 witnesses plus the two special witnesses preaching in Jerusalem. We talked about them last week. Well, now we've finished looking at what's going on with Israel, what the focus is in the tribulation. What about the rest of the nations? The times of the Gentiles. The word translated nations, the word translated Gentiles is the same word. And so now we're going to be considering what's going to be happening to the Gentiles, the human nations on the earth. That's going to take some time. We'll look at various judgments and so on. But tonight, we're specifically looking at tribulation in the times of the Gentiles, as it's introduced in Luke chapter 21, 24. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Jesus has been describing conditions in the time to come. As we back up to verse 10, a parallel to what he taught the disciples on the sermon on the Olivet Discourse. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In verse 10, there'll be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines and terrors and great signs from heaven. We'll be looking at a lot of those things as we move on into our study in the tribulation. But that's a tribulation era thing. You remember, we talked about the Olivet Discourse, and this is a parallel to that text. Well, we get to the end of that text in verse 24. He says, they will fall by the edge of the sword, will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That expression, the times of the Gentiles, is pretty much going to be our focus tonight. What is he talking about? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the material in the outline for us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless our study tonight as we consider the times of the Gentiles and turn our attention now to what you will be doing in the tribulation during this times of the Gentiles. We'll especially be tracing what the times of the Gentiles is, and then be in the weeks to come looking at what will be going on the earth during that era as it's coming to its final conclusion or its climactic conclusion. Now, Lord, we ask that you would give us clarity of thought as we look into your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, consider the duration of the times of the Gentiles. How long do the times of the Gentiles last? And to get the Bible doesn't give us a specific time frame that says the times of the Gentiles will last so many years, but it does introduce the times of the Gentiles as beginning when Jerusalem fell to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Up until that time, I mean, you've got the early years before Israel, where God is working with the whole world, and then he's called Abraham after the flood, and he's promised to make of him a nation. And Israel, in its kind of national embryonic stage, was in Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. Israel has been the focus of God's dealings on earth. They come into the promised land. They establish their capital in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the big deal. There are other nations, but the focus of events has been on Jerusalem until Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys the city. And as you remember, nobody believed that could happen. The preachers in the day, were Jeremiah was dealing with preachers that were saying, oh, God will never let his city fall. Jeremiah is just a doomsayer. That'll never happen. But Jeremiah was right all along, because God was only speaking through Jeremiah at that time. Excuse me. And Jerusalem did in fact fall, because Israel had turned their backs on God, and God was going to destroy his city and destroy the temple, things they did not think could happen. That introduced the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem was no longer the focal point. The times of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jerusalem, destroyed the city. So when Jerusalem fell to Babylon, it started the era known as the times of the Gentiles in Scripture. The times of the Gentiles they were still in their heyday when Jesus was there. And they have continued till now, the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem has been rebuilt, but there is still no temple. Israel is still not, they're back in the land sort of, but they don't really control Jerusalem, and the temple is not there. And that's still something that's to come later. And the times of the Gentiles continue until Christ returns to establish his kingdom. Not even when he comes back for the church. The times of the Gentiles will still be in place during the 7-year period of tribulation. Not until he comes, until Christ returns to establish his kingdom. That will mark the conclusion of the times of the Gentiles. So when Daniel has his vision of 70 weeks, we've talked a lot about that, and that's still relevant. When Daniel has his vision of 70 weeks, those weeks start counting from, we're not exactly sure, but from the time, from the time that the Persians give command for them to go back to the promised land to rebuild the nation, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, that countdown begins. And so we've talked about the various nations. We're going to run through some of that again tonight, because we have outlines of the times of the Gentiles, but the entire 70 weeks of Daniel's vision is a part of the times of the Gentiles. The 70 weeks, God's talking about what he's going to be doing with Israel in the overarching period that the Gentiles control. He hasn't taken his hand off of them. He hasn't forgotten about them. But this is a time when they are under Gentile domination. The city of Jerusalem has been under Gentile domination since it fell to Babylon, and it remains such today and will remain that way until Christ returns to establish his kingdom. That's when the times of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. That's what Jesus was talking about in Luke 21:24. So that's its duration. We're still living in the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem is still under Gentile domination. And so what about the course of the times of the Gentiles? What's the program? Has God given us an outline for it? And in a sense, he did. We're going to read some passages in Daniel. And again, we've covered this not too long ago. But Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. The very king who conquered Jerusalem has a vision that outlines the course of the times of the Gentiles. I'll pick up in verse 31. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and Daniel has been called before him to tell him his dream and its interpretation. And he says, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. And you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the air, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you there will rise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another and in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. So this is a revelation of the course of the times of the Gentiles that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this metal colossus, this great statue, is man's perspective. Daniel's interpreting this. And there are actually two visions revealing the same program in the book of Daniel. This is the first of them. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sees this the way humans tend to look at governments and kingdoms, the relative magnificence, the majesty, the power of them. And that's the way Nebuchadnezzar saw it. And just to rush right through this in the lining them up in the chronology of the kingdoms of the earth leading up to Christ and beyond, we have first the head of gold, which he said was Babylon. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the King of Kings. And then there was the chest and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. The chest and arms of silver, the Medes and the Persians, with Cyrus and Darius and those fellows came in and took over, conquered Babylon, and all of this was during... Daniel lived through that transition. It marked, as I mentioned before, the Babylonian Empire lasted 70 years. That's no coincidence that God had said through Jeremiah that their time of captivity would last for 70 years. And then there would be a Persian king who would send them back. And God raised up the Babylonian Empire for the purpose of punishing Israel and taking them into captivity for introducing the times of the Gentiles. Well, the head of gold was Babylon. The chest and arms of silver were Medo-Persia, a second nation of inferior majesty. And then there's the torso and thighs of bronze. That's Greece. They're extending the borders even beyond. And then there are the legs of iron. That was Rome, with the strength to crush in pieces. And then the feet of iron mixed with clay. Probably a revived form of Rome under the Antichrist. That's a bit questionable, but it was Daniel speaks of, and God speaks through Daniel of the people of the prince that would come. The prince that would come is not Christ, but the one who would destroy Jerusalem and cut off the Christ. And then the people of that prince would be the ones that would be ruling in the end. And so it's probably a revived, it's in some way related to Rome. We are still living in a very much Roman world. The Western culture can still be traced back to Roman roots. And so we are still living in that kind of an era. And so this iron mixed with clay, possibly some kind of a composite metal and ceramic that was impossible and unknowable in Daniel's day, but is not impossible in these last 30 or 40 years. They're working with composite things like that. But it seems to be describing them as some iron, some clay, or pottery, depending on the sections of the nations it's talking about. that are more brittle. But anyway, it seems to be a revived form of Rome under the Antichrist. He's not mentioned here, but that's a time, a kingdom yet to come, that world empire that he seeks to establish. But then there comes that one stone cut out without hands. That's Christ's kingdom. God sends Christ to crush the final kingdom of man. He crushes the feet. That'll be the one, the only one that's visible at the time that he comes. There'll be the kingdom that he destroys at his coming, that he was talking about in Luke chapter 21 there, verse 24, at the end of the times of the Gentiles. Christ's kingdom comes, crushes the final kingdom of man, and all the rest of them just go up in dust, because it demonstrates they're all connected. It's all part of the same structure, from Babylon to the kingdom at the end that Christ destroys. It's the times of the Gentiles. That's Nebuchadnezzar's vision as it relates to the times of the Gentiles. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel himself has a dream, a vision, that looks a little different. Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. The entire chapter, Daniel 7. He has a dream of he sees these kingdoms. This time they're not described as precious metals in a statue. They're not so closely connected to one another as the elements within the statue. But he sees them as voracious beasts. And this vision is God's perspective on the kingdoms. Man's perspective is one of splendor and glory and might and majesty. God's perspective of human kingdoms is the moral character is beastly. Man has an instinct to devour and to destroy. And so Daniel's vision emphasizes the fact that the character of the nations and these kingdoms makes them worthy of the judgment that will befall them, that God will eventually destroy them. And so Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 28, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, this is many decades later now. Daniel's been in Babylon for many, many years. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. It's almost time for the kingdom to fall to the Persians. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed when he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And remember, we've said the sea represents the nations of the earth. He's stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side. 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I looked. I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Then all the peoples, nations of men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Let me interrupt right there. That passage was in the minds of the people of Jerusalem when Jesus, we said this morning and last week, had announced, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is what they thought he was saying is about to take place. So you can understand their excitement and then disappointment. Now moving on, Daniel goes on in verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns out of his kingdom, ten kings will arise. And another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. 3.5 times as it is. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. So this great vision of Daniel is a parallel to the one that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it's just explained in similar terms, although the focus is now on the beastliness and the destructive nature of human kingdoms. First, the first kingdom is the lion with eagle's wings. The lion with eagle's wings is, again, Babylon. Statues found at the courts of having been excavated from Babylon, showing drawings of the original entrance to the palace, the beasts that were, they had, the stairway led up, leading up to the palace had a lion on either side that had wings. It was the symbol of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And so Daniel would have known that. Belshazzar would have known that. The lion with eagle's wings was Babylon. The bear raised up on one side is Medo-Persia, implying the domination or the dominance of Persia over the Medes. There on the one side. Then there's the leopard with four wings and four heads. The leopard being such an animal so fleet of foot that you have a hard time imagining he'd need wings. But the four wings would also imply the great speed with which he would conquer the earth. And that represents the nation of Greece, the Greek Empire. The speed of its conquests, along with then the four heads at the end, the division of the kingdom into four great portions after Alexander died among four of his five generals. And then there's the grotesque beast with ten horns. This represents Rome, but it looks forward. There's not a fifth. The fourth and fifth are rolled together in this vision. So that again implies that the coming kingdom of Antichrist comes out of Roman roots. The one who is the Antichrist is that single horn that is larger than his fellows, that has eyes and a mouth and speaks against the Most High and persecutes the saints of the Most High. That's the kingdom of the Antichrist. The reference to the 3.5 years is referring to that end time. And so in this vision, Daniel sees that great beast that is the Roman Empire also encompassing the end. I don't believe it was fulfilled before Rome fell. I believe it's to be fulfilled with some revived form of that government when under the new ruler that is called the beast. We'll be looking at what the scriptures say about the beast next time, not next week. Next week is the business meeting, and then the next week is a fifth Sunday fellowship. So it'll be about 3 weeks before we get there. So we have the grotesque beast with 10 horns. That is Rome. And a projecting forward into that final kingdom with the 10 horns and that we'll see in Revelation chapter 13. And again, we'll focus on that more next time. Then the kingdom of Christ that's established by the Ancient of Days. Once again, the Father is called the Ancient of Days. He's going to give the kingdom to His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives the sovereignty, dominion, greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven to the people of the saints of the highest one. And the highest one, His kingdom, will be an everlasting kingdom. And all the dominions will serve and obey Him. That coming kingdom of Christ, paralleling that stone cut out without hands in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Here comes the kingdom given to Christ. And so the final kingdom, the final phase of the times of the Gentiles is concurrent with Daniel's 70th week. It's not identical to it. All right? I hope I don't make this too confusing. Daniel's 70 weeks vision relates to Israel and what God is doing with Israel in the broader portion of that era known as the times of the Gentiles. But God's program with Israel ends at the same time as His program for the Gentiles. And the 70th week for Israel is also that seven-year period in that final kingdom under the Antichrist. And they end at the same time. But God is dealing with them separately. Make sense? Sort of. They're all living together. They're all here. Israel has been converted, and so they are like they have God's protection in that period. And then when the judgment falls on the nations, Israel will be taken alive into the kingdom and will be spared. All those believers that are converted, even the Gentile ones, will come with them into the kingdom. But God will pour out His wrath then on the kingdom of the Antichrist and destroy it. And so that 70th week of Daniel and that last form of the Gentile nations, the ending of the time of the Gentiles, is going to be simultaneous. The ending of the program with Israel, the ending of the times of the Gentiles is simultaneous. Even though the two periods are not identical, they run concurrently. All right? Hope that hasn't been too confusing, but I've hurried through it because it's a review. We've covered this in our study in Daniel not too long ago. Now, an outline of events that lead up to the end of the times of the Gentiles. Some of the things that will be leading up to the end of the times of the Gentiles that Daniel has talked about, God has spoken of through these passages we've just looked at. First of all, there will come a realignment of nations. There will come a realignment of nations that will constitute the final form of Rome. Whether they will take the name of Rome is unknown. It's possible, but probably not. It wouldn't be necessary. There's still enough of a connection historically and sociologically that it's still a Roman government in essence. We talk a lot about our own form of government and our own form of jurisprudence in our nation, having a lot of connections to or owing a lot to the Scriptures, and that's true. A lot of the biblical law is reflected in the law of our land. But our law code is actually much more closely related to the code of Rome and the organization and structure of the Roman government than anything found directly in Scripture. British law was derived from Roman law. And so there is an organic connection from Rome to us even today. Who were not Europeans, although most of us are of European extraction. But we don't live in Europe, but there is still a connection historically to Rome. But there will be a political realignment of nations. Many thought that was happening with the United Nations. Many thought that was happening with the European Union. Those seem to be precursors. The European Union's on kind of shaky ground right now. I don't know whether that's going to be strengthened or not. There was a lot of talk in the 60s and 70s about, people started, in the 1960s, people were identifying who the Antichrist was. It's been going on for a long time. Martin Luther said the Pope was the Antichrist. And he had a lot of good reasons for thinking so. And so there have been a lot of people who've said that. I remember when I was a kid, there were people saying that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Any of you hear that? Okay. That he was the Antichrist. Then there have been others that have been identified as the potential Antichrist along the way. Pretty much any president we don't like, we've tended to identify as the Antichrist. I told you the story about the guy who came by my office after George Bush got elected to tell me that George Bush was the Antichrist. And that hasn't seemed likely. Then there were some of us who might have thought, well, maybe Obama might be the Antichrist. Well, there's a possibility that Trump is the Antichrist. Who knows? He kind of came from nowhere, politically speaking, and has... if he manages, I would not be surprised if he manages to negotiate a peace treaty in the Middle East and sign a treaty that lasts for 7 years. All right, that the way things are looking, that's an entirely possible scenario. The way he's doing it, and everybody, including us, is going to look at it and say, "This is wonderful. This is a great thing," because he's bringing things under control. He's got some economic ideas that are good and helpful. And it's going to look like a great thing to the nation. We kind of grew up in an era where we were convinced it's going to be the Russians and that he's going to be an evil communist. But there's nothing in Scripture that would require the Antichrist to be an evil communist. He may, in fact, be a right-wing conservative that manages to establish peace in the Middle East and economic stability when nobody thought it could come. There's nothing that would make that impossible. So I don't know. I'm not here to tell you I saw something in the news that convinced me so-and-so is going to be the Antichrist. I think that's just foolishness to start making those kind of predictions. What I am saying is we're never going to know till it happens. We're not going to be able to say for sure until it happens. But there will be some kind of a realignment, a political realignment, that may not be obvious until after the church is taken away. It's going to be happening about the time of the rapture. And it will comprise... it'll be comprised of 10 different parts, those 10 horns that are mentioned in Daniel 7:7, the 10 toes on the beast of the statue, excuse me, in Daniel 2:23. So it'll be 10 different parts. But those 10 parts will be led by one who overthrew three in his rise to power. In some way, he will consolidate his power by overthrowing three or removing three of those 10 parts, and then he will become the dominant one. That is, by the way, that has never happened. So nobody can point to an event in history and say, see here, this is when this was fulfilled. There are a lot of preterists out there who believe this must have all been fulfilled already because we're already living in the kingdom, right? But there is no historical event that can be identified with this description. And so I'm convinced it has yet to occur. It's going to happen, but hasn't yet. Well, this one... Well, let me back up just a bit into the Daniel 7 narrative there and remind you that in the very first kingdom, the one, the lion with wings like an eagle, has his wings plucked, and then he stands up like a man and is given the heart of a man. I believe what that signifies was the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, because he stopped being beastly and began to look human in his form, and the only ones who look human in their form are the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, to whom the kingdom is given. I believe that implies the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar at that point, after which he just moves on. Well, when we get to the end, you have a horn that has eyes and a mouth and speaks like a man, but he doesn't have the heart of a man, and he doesn't have the appearance of a man, and so he is still beastly, this final one. There's the emphasis on beastliness in this vision. For those who represent the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of fallen humanity. And he is the head of the empire, but letter B, the emergence of the head of this empire. And again, there's a lot more about this in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, and a lot of other odd-numbered chapters in Revelation 9, 11, and 21. All right? There's more information about this one, and that'll be the subject next time. So we're not going to go there right now. But some of the things we can see from Daniel is that he will be a blasphemer. Verse 8 of chapter 7, verse 25 of chapter 7. He'll be a blasphemer. He'll speak out against the Holy One and against his people. He'll be a persecutor of the saints, the people of the Holy One. He will persecute. And we've seen predictions in the New Testament of the persecution of the Jews during that era. We've already looked at the persecution of the Jews, what God's doing to Israel and allowing to be done to Israel during the tribulation period. He'll be a blasphemer of God. He'll be a persecutor of God's people. And those who are the saints, you say, well, who are the saints if the church has been taken away? Well, those, all those converts, 144,000 sealed witnesses, the two great witnesses in Jerusalem that they will eventually kill, all those people converted after the church is taken away. Those are the saints that he's talking about during that era, and there will be a myriad of them. As I said last week, I believe there will be more converts during the tribulation period than have been seen during the entirety of the church age. There will be millions who will come to Christ because of the witness of the 144,000. I'm going to skip number 3 because it should probably be number 5 and go to number 4. And I probably should have numbered that one in different order. The Antichrist then, this great leader of this final kingdom, will make a covenant with Israel. And that covenant will be broken. That covenant will last for 7 years. But he'll break it in the middle. That's why I made the reference to a 7-year peace treaty with Israel to settle the conflict in the Middle East. He'll make a covenant with Israel, which will be broken. Daniel 9:27 speaks of the breaking of that covenant, where it will look great. Everybody say peace and safety at the beginning, and the persecution of the Jews will not be nearly so intense until after he breaks it, probably when he invades Jerusalem and takes over in the city there. But he'll make a covenant with Israel of 7 years, and then he'll break it and invade Palestine and establish his headquarters there. Daniel 11, verses 4. Let's turn to those. Daniel 9, 27 first. When he says he will make a firm covenant with the people for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So he'll make that covenant, and then he'll break it in the middle until God destroys him completely. In chapter 11, verse 41, he'll invade Palestine. He will enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. And then skip to verse 45, he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. He'll invade Palestine. He'll establish his headquarters there in Palestine. As I've said before, that I believe what will happen then is the nations of the earth that are deciding he's not the ruler they thought he was, they will bring their armies up against Jerusalem because they intend to besiege it and overthrow the beast. That's when Christ will appear, and all those armies will be gathered there, and they'll find a common enemy in Christ, and they'll all turn their weapons on him, and he will come down and destroy them in the campaign of Armageddon. So then there will be the judgment of the head of this empire. And let her see the final judgment of the head of this empire. That will occur at Christ's return. Daniel 2:35, the stone cut without hands. Daniel 7:11 and 13 and 26 all mention the Christ that when he comes and destroys the one that is the final form of this kingdom. He'll be crushed by the one who is the stone, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And that judgment will result in the redemption of Jerusalem from Gentile domination. Once Christ returns, he crushes the kingdom of the Antichrist. He destroys the nations of the earth. He returns Jewish sovereignty to Israel, and he reestablishes them in Jerusalem, thus ending the times of the Gentiles that began when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So there's been a quick overview of world history since Babylon till Christ returns. Then when he comes back to establish his kingdom and the Jews are reestablished in the land and Jerusalem is reestablished as his capital and the central capital of the earth becomes Jerusalem and the kingdom of the Antichrist has been removed. That's the times of the Gentiles that will come to an end when Christ comes back. And next time, we'll look at the person and the ministry of the beast, and I'll connect a lot of these prophecies from Daniel to passages in Ezekiel, as well as several New Testament passages, particularly those I mentioned in Revelation and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll connect those up. next time as it relates to the beast. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that what you have revealed proves to us that you have written the end from the beginning, and that you are supervising even the very nations of this earth in the broad strokes of human history. You are supervising and controlling and providentially directing in such a way that absolutely guarantees the fulfillment of your program. Lord, we long for the day that Christ will come to take us home. But we especially look forward to the day when he destroys the kingdoms of this world that are in rebellion against him and establishes his kingdom and reestablishes the throne in Jerusalem and introduces that thousand-year reign that will eventually become the eternal kingdom of the resurrected saints with Christ on the throne forever. In Jesus' name, amen.